Amen. Don't you love that? Good words. All right, let's take our Bibles out, if you would please, to John, the Gospel, the 21st chapter. I also put it in the bulletin, the text for this morning. I thought it was a good way of highlighting a little bit more of what you can anticipate if you read the bulletin when you came in. John 21, of course, if you even to repeat some things that I talked about last week, it's after the resurrection. It's part of the overall Jesus confirming to his disciples that he indeed was risen. All right, so some of that happens right away on the resurrection day, but there are other times that he appears. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 identifies other times he appears. And this is, of course, as you see the where it's placed in the Gospel of John, this may be one of the last times he's in Galilee, where he had told his disciples to go and meet him there. And so there's things that happen in between that, but the disciples go, seven of them in this account, and Peter decides that they would do some fishing while they're there. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not the point of the passage. But Jesus does use it, I think, by divine appointment to confirm some other things. And so they're out fishing, don't catch anything. They see a man on the shore. Jesus tells them to cast their net out. And reminiscent of the Gospel of Luke, where Peter and James, Peter and Andrew are called, James and John as well. But in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, it says this, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." All right, so the same miracle takes place. I believe that right away Peter connects it to his calling where Jesus said, "You're going to catch men." All right, a reminder of that. It's not the general teaching of what we find here, but it's a reminder of that. So Jesus was reminding Peter, as basically, I didn't finish my account of trying to set the scene. So they catch a great amount of fish. They come to the shore. They have a meal. After the meal, Jesus walks with Peter, John following, and he goes apart from the other disciples, and we get to John chapter 21, verse 15, where he begins to ask him this question. Verse 15 says, "And when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" All right, and then we talked about that last week, the three times that that question is asked, and so forth. But I didn't want you to miss in the setting that there's this reminder of their commissioning, of what Jesus had in store for them in the future. There's also a reminder of something else, that another time that it may have come across in Peter's mind. We're not given that information, but let me tell you, fast forward in as we look back from the time where they're fishing and Peter and Jesus are walking to before the crucifixion in the upper room, before his trial, before his arrest and trials and so forth, the week of his crucifixion. In Luke chapter 22, we read this. So this is happening in the upper room. "And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." You imagine that? They're there with Jesus, and they're arguing about which of them is the greatest. We've talked about that in the life of Christ, but fascinating scene there in the upper room. "And he said unto them, The kings," Jesus answered and says unto them, "the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. All right? So that he's rebuking him. He says, you know, you'd have to do that. Let me read one more verse. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus served. Jesus many times is called that servant. He's the suffering servant, even going back to prophecies in the Old Testament. But the idea is that service had been brought up before. And so what we find happening with Peter and this conversation where he asks the three times the question, do you love me? Different forms, different ways of asking that. But what we find, I think, is a reminder of his commission and also a reminder of the importance of serving. There in the upper room, Jesus also took upon himself, the chronology is not very definite, but he took upon himself that towel and wash basin, and he washed the disciples' feet. And he said unto them, you know, do you realize what I'm doing unto you? About washing your feet. It talked about serving. And so I believe as Peter walks with Jesus, there's these questions being asked. Last time I shared with you that I believe the threefold repetition has to do with pushing Peter to think carefully and to think deeply. In other words, he is asking Peter not just to answer with a quick question, but to make it personal, to probe his innermost thoughts, and to understand not just the question, but the answer that he gives. And so that's in, but along with that, each time Jesus answers, or Jesus asks the question and Peter answers, Jesus gives an instruction, a command. And that's what I want to deal with you, talk with you today about, in as much as I can, try to expand upon this. And so what we see, if you're in John chapter 21, look at verse 15. I'll read the entire text, but then highlight with my words at the end of the verse, each of the verses. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Peter, that is, Peter's that person, I said unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now back to Jesus. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. That's an interesting response, isn't it? Peter, do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you. And last week I shared with you my thoughts, what Jesus is really after. It says, no, really, Peter, do you love me? But in other words, there, Jesus kind of answers. He says something. Jesus gives him a command that doesn't seem to quite fit with this idea of loving him. All right, so I would expect in my own thinking that if I say, well, do you love me? Someone says, yes, I love you. And I would say something like this, well, why aren't you showing it then? Or why aren't you doing this? You know, or I'd probe that. I respond in a different way. Of course, that's me, sinner. Jesus has a different point of view. So he says, feed my lambs. The word feed here, it's a pastoral term, as the rest are, as I share with you, it's a pastoral term, which literally means to nourish or to bring sustenance. It's what we think of when we think of feeding somebody. He says, feed my lambs in verse 15. Lambs, of course, are young sheep. I think there's some age matter here, but let me read on in verse 16. So now he asks the question again. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. All right, so he uses a different word for feed. It's still a pastoral term. It's still a term of being a shepherd. But this word means to tend or to care for. It includes feeding, but it goes beyond feeding. All right, you care for the sheep. So cares, of course, here is the word for sheep in general, not talking about lambs, but sheep in general. But notice the next in verse 17, so the third question comes. He says unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. That's a repetition of the verse before. And you say, so if I were Peter, once again, I'm a sinner. Peter was a sinner. I would have been grieved at the fact that he gave me that command three times, as well as asked the question three times. But I think there's something in that, not in the words that are used, but there's something there that Jesus is emphasizing, like he's emphasizing the answer to the question, and the question he's asking, then the answer. I think he's emphasizing what he wants Peter to do. That's what I think brings him back to Luke chapter 21, where Luke chapter 22, where Jesus said to Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. All right, so does Peter go back and say, all right, what do we have? So I want to share with you this morning, as we look at what Jesus says and this interaction between Peter and Jesus, I want to share with you something that I've just entitled, If You Love Me. All right, If You Love Me. So what we find, I'll give you the thesis or the statement that I'm going to develop, and that is we demonstrate and express our love for Christ by serving his people. That's how we demonstrate our love for Christ, by serving his people. Number one, I mean, I do what I've done probably too often over the years. There's only 2 points, but don't get excited, all right? Because there's other things within those points. But I think number one, Christ wanted Peter's actions to arise out of a love for him. All right, so what he tells them to do, if you love me, do this. All right, we're going to look at what that is, but if you love me, do this. I believe that sequence, that statement, is a sense in which he wants Peter to do this because he loves Jesus. All right, that's what I want you to see, first of all. I think not only does he want Peter's actions to arise out of a love for him, Christ, but he wants our actions in our Christian life to arise out of that same kind of love for Christ. That's why it's important to ask that question, do you love me? That's the importance of that. The words of Christ go to the heart of why I am doing what I am doing as a Christian. What is my motivation? What is my driving force? Why am I doing this? You've heard me say over the years that I dislike the question why, because you understand how toddlers and some teenagers, but basically the immature will say, why? Why? I want you to do this. Why? I want you to do that. Why? Well, they think that they're going to wear you out, right? Because they don't really understand the question, even though it's one word. But they just do that because they don't want to do what you're asking them to do, right? They want to know why. I think it's you know, I don't like that part. But let me tell you, I think answering why is important. I think it's important for youth to know why we do something. Because as they grow, as they mature, and as their mind begins to process things, even processing the idea of Christianity and a walk with Christ, they are going to ask the question, why are we doing this? And I believe that because we don't have a biblical answer, they're rejecting whatever we're saying. Because I told you so. Because you're a part of this household and we do this, and if you don't like that, then, well, they never kick them out. But the idea is, you know, this is what we do. So it is important, vitally important, that we have a relationship with Christ and that we cultivate a love for him. Because out of that love for him ought to flow the things we do. We do it because we love him. Here's an illustration. They all break down. I get that, but they often communicate as well. There are things that I do in our household that I do because I love my wife. Right, we in our first ministry in southern Minnesota, farming community, active farmers, I would try to do my pastoral, relationship with people. I'd go out and I did all sorts of things. I baled hay. I walked beans. I did all sorts of slave work, you know, for the people of the church. And, just to try to build that relationship. I was at one home, and I actually, I don't want to tell you the funny part. Actually, I get there real early at 7 o'clock, and they're eating breakfast. I thought, cool, I'll eat, even though I'd already eat, I'll eat breakfast. And then I sit down and I eat, and I find out this is really, they've already been in the field, and they came back in to eat. And it's like, okay, I knew that was going to be a hard day. But anyway, there was things that, you know, would happen in this family where the husband, he would not lift a finger in the kitchen. He would not wash dishes. He would not do anything. He would not do anything like that, because he says that's women's work. Right, and then he had scripture to back it up, and it's like, okay, you know, that's women's work. Of course, he also had his women slopping the hogs and driving the tractor and doing all this other stuff, but in the kitchen was women's work. And I remember telling him, I says, well, I wash dishes, and I do it because I love my wife. You say, wimp. Man up, right? No, I do certain things. I do certain things of service because I want to, because out of love. Those are things that I do. I do certain things because they please my wife. I make sure it brings her joy if she doesn't have to do this. I do that for her. And I think there's a, whether the illustration is appropriate or not, or connects or not, there's that idea when we come to Christ. There are things we do because we just love him. And I think that's what he's telling Peter. If you love me, feed my sheep. That's coming up in a second. Let me tell you, it is possible for me to serve out of other reasons. Let me go through this quickly because of the length of my illustration there. But I can do things out of guilt, right? And by this, you know, you might say, I feel guilty if I don't do something, so I just do it. Guilt can be a powerful motivational force, and it's used by many to manipulate to get you to what they want you to do. The trouble with guilt is, however, that guilt needs to be continued. Because the next time something happens, I have to make you guilty all over again. And since you've probably become a little bit adapted to my guilt trip that I'm placing on you, I have to change that guilt trip so that you do what I want you to do. Guilt is a powerful motivator. Guilt is not wrong, by the way. And I just put this in your mind because what we have, guilt is not bad because the Holy Spirit brings guilt, right? Conviction. The Holy Spirit does that. So, but we sometimes do things because someone has heaped upon me guilt. I can do things out of a fear of consequences. We sometimes do that quick calculation. We don't want to hear a rebuke. We don't want to suffer the punishment or suffer the consequences because, it's just easier to do it than to go through the consequences. Note that Jesus mentions no consequences to Peter, right? He says, feed my sheep or else. No, he doesn't add that with that. I think there's a sense in which fear of consequences can also be a good thing. And you say, why do I say that? Because God says that I'm to fear him, right? And he brings up consequences throughout the scripture. Peter doesn't hear, but he does do that. So there's a sense in which consequences can be a motivator. I can do things out of a sense of duty, where I feel it's expected, it's the right thing. Once again, duty is not a bad thing. I think we need more of it, a sense of duty. But we can do things out of a sense of duty. This is just what needs to be done. This is what I have to do. I can do things out of a desire to fit in because others are doing it. It's a sense of peer pressure, or basically the motivation is to please others, all right? Because I want to please others. I want to fit in. I can do things out of a desire for personal gain, for reputation, for attention. Even part of personal gain is I do it because I feel good when I do it. When my years when I would exercise, I loved to exercise because it felt good when I stopped. And it also felt good that I did it. All right, is that the best of motivations? Well, probably not. But you get the idea. There's all sorts of things. Peter was to, and I am to, do things out of a love for Christ. That's why it's important to develop that love. We can get behavior by motivating people, but I think the best motivation is for me, is for the church, is for in the ministry, is if we can develop and help you cultivate a love for Christ. And then you do things out of a love for him. It is also possible for me to serve, all right, which is the idea I'm using that, what he says, feed my lambs. I'm using a word just called, talking about service. There's actually a number of words, New Testament and Old, used for serve. But it's possible for me to serve, but to still not be pleasing to Christ. Now that goes with my motivation. I think when we serve out of a love for Christ, it pleases him. Listen to this church in Revelation 2, the church at Thyatira. Jesus writes, same person walking with Peter, Jesus writes to this church. He says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience, and the last to be more than the first. Like, interesting phrase, but he says, so in that, he says, I know your service, and I know the fact that you're serving more now than you were before. Jesus writes that. It's a commendation to the church at Thyatira. But let me tell you what happens later on in his short letter to them. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. What he has against thee is their allowing someone with false doctrine to teach in their church. That's the mention of Jezebel. and the things that we have there and the things that she was doing. So you say, well, what's the point? The point is what I'm trying to draw to your attention is they were serving and growing in their service, but they didn't please Christ. All right? Because it wasn't just about this. It was about other things. But Jesus says, if you love me, you need to serve me, serve my people, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Let me give you a second point to this. So that's it. Secondly, Christ gave Peter direction. I'm calling it direction in how to express his love for him. All right. I had a message not too long ago on expressing our love for Christ. There's a number of ways we see in the scripture of how we express that. But in this statement, in this conversation, he says, if you love me, all right, if you love me, do this. So first point is do this. You need to do something. Second point, and this is not exegetical or anybody, but just for emphasis, if you love me, do this. All right, do this. In other words, he was not to do something in just anything. He was to do something in particular. That's the instruction. He was not left up to himself to choose what to do or to substitute other things. It's not a general good works that he's instructing. There's something particular. That's what I'm going to talk about. But it's the idea that if you love me, Peter, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. And I believe it's easy to see in chapters 21, verse 15 through 17, that out of love for Christ, I need to care for people. I need to care for others. And it's not a self-service, or it's not just doing things. It's involves people. You say, where do I get that from? It's probably from the whole complex of New Testament and this, actually some old, as I'll share with you in just a moment. But all of these terms are shepherding terms. All right, shepherding terms. When I was in seminary is when I first heard this phrase. It's probably been around for, you know, a very, very long time. But every once in a while you'd hear as I was training for, training to be a pastor, to serve Christ, I would hear this phrase, the ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. You ever hear that? I probably have said it. And I understand it now. I didn't understand it back then because I'm thinking, well, what else is there? That's the point. What else is there? It's the people. You say, well, what else is there to the ministry? Well, there's the study. There's all of this kind of stuff that can come in. But really, in the New Testament, pastoring, which is a shepherding term, which is included, it's actually the root is part of this idea of feed, right? There are pastoral terms. There are shepherding terms. You are to feed people is the idea. They are shepherding terms. I suggest to you all, there's something else there that's a little bit harder to maybe note, but I think it's there. These are spiritual direction that he's heading for. All right, it's because he uses the pastoral terms, and it's used so much Old and New Testament to talk about spiritual ministry, spiritual service, that I believe he's bringing up to Peter that we care for in what he says, if you love me, I want you to serve people, but I want you to care for souls, not just bodies. All right, so you say, what is it? In this service, in serving, I can serve people, yes, but I can do things that are not necessarily spiritual in nature. So I graduated from college. One of the things I was examining was a going off and helping to set up agricultural programs through Christian organizations, and they would send me job descriptions, and it would be something like that. Your primary responsibility would be this, it'd be in agriculture. He says secondarily would be making disciples. And it's what God used to lead me to seminary, because I thought, where in the world does God want me to do that secondarily? All right, that's just the way he worked in my life. So I said, I can't do this. I want that to be the primary part of my life. But the point is I can do things for people that are not necessarily spiritual in nature. But I believe when Jesus says, feed my lambs or feed my sheep, and repeats it, feed my sheep, he's talking in terms of shepherding, and he's talking in terms of a spiritual direction. We must never in our Christian lives lose sight of the end of what we're serving. We're serving people in a spiritual sense. That's what he wants. If we love him, that's what we will do. How do I feed them? What pasture do I take them to? How does a shepherd shepherd? All of these things are found in the scripture, but I think we want to do two things. We must never lose sight of people, and we must never lose sight of their spiritual condition in our service for Christ. You say, why? Because I love Christ. I can add other things without reference, but because that soul is someone for whom he died, right? Let me read to you several other scriptures. Philippians chapter 2, something, I think I even did this on Wednesday night. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, I'm not serving myself. I'm esteeming others above myself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what did Christ do? He looked at people, if you want to use the term, with spiritual eyes, in a spiritual sense. He saw their spiritual condition. If I'm going to serve Christ, I think that's the direction I have to head. I think Peter, Christ is giving Peter that direction. Peter, if you love me, go in this direction. Do these things. John 13, verses 11 through 15, which is the idea of Jesus in the washing disciples' feet. He says, so after he had, it says in John 13, after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and sat down again. He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. If we're going to be Christ-like, and if we're going to serve in that Christ-likeness, we need to focus, go in the direction of people, and go in the direction of their souls, their spiritual condition. That's the idea of serving Christ. He tells Peter that. Peter is unique. Peter will be the leader of the new church, which starts at Pentecost. We see that in the book of Acts. Peter will have this place. He's not the first pope. And I know that because he says to people in Acts, he says, silver and gold have I none. All right, think about it. I probably messed up the joke, but it's the only one I have. So Peter is unique, but we must, you know this, we must look at Scripture as if Christ is speaking to us, walking with us, and says to me, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? As I answer him in that probing question, if I need to say to him, and he says to me, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I need to translate that from Peter to me. I need to translate that from that situation to where I live now. I need to serve Christ and do that. There's another aspect of serving people, and I want to show it to you. It's fairly simple, and I won't necessarily make this a big point of contention with anyone, but Peter's service was to be directed toward a particular group of people. Look at the possessive pronouns. Verse 15 at the end, feed, what's the pronoun? My lambs. You look at the end of verse 16, feed my sheep. The end of verse 17, feed my sheep. And those possessive pronouns are consistent. And I think there's this sense of that's a particular group of people. And what we need to walk away with is, yes, I serve people and I serve their spiritual condition, but there's a sense in which my good works, my spiritual service towards Christ in serving people needs to be connected to his people, the local church. Right, you say, well, wait a second, I'm not sure I agree with you. My people, how in the world can my people not include the local body to which you are connected? How can you say that? It doesn't include that. And you can't literally say that. You can't righteously say that. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Listen to what Paul tells these elders from Ephesus as he instructs them. Paul is going to Jerusalem. He's about ready to be arrested. He is arrested, but he's about ready to be sent back to Rome, where it'll be the end of his life. So this is at the end of his time there. But Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. All right, so he's talking to elders, pastor, elder, bishop. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. See that? Feed. All right, that's the same. To feed the church of God. This is the phrase that pops out to me, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In other words, they're his. He says, you feed those in the church because they're mine. They belong to me. They're not mine to do what I want to. They're not any pastors to do as they please or to treat as they will. My service towards people needs to be directed towards people and their spiritual condition, and I believe towards those who are called my people in the local church. I think what was missing, and this I'm just going to put this in your mind because I didn't develop this at all, and so this is the way my mind thinks. Let me just add one more thing. So when we talk about my people and them belonging to him, right away into my mind comes this, all the what I call New Testament one another's. So how am I to serve one another? Well, that's just not, doesn't mean people in general, that means one another, my Christian brother. It's another phrase the New Testament uses about your brother. Talks about their being in the faith and part of that community of the church. And you say, well, my service is directed towards that in all I do. Here's what's missing. And this is something, just put in your thoughts as you hear what Jesus commands. Here's what's missing. It's Jesus not saying certain things. I'm not saying that right. Let me just tell you what. Here's what Jesus does not say. Maybe that's the right way of saying it. He's saying, feed my sheep if you have time. He's not saying that. That's what I'm trying to say. He's not saying, feed my sheep if they love you back. Paul's an interesting guy. You know, and of course, you know, this is John being, this is Peter and so forth. But Paul tells to the Corinthians, he says, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. Go figure. He says that's the sense. He says he does not say, feed my sheep if it's fun. Feed my sheep if it's pleasurable. He does not say, feed my sheep if it is convenient. He does not say, feed my sheep if it fits with your schedule. Here's what he says. He says, if you love me, feed my sheep. Isn't that challenging? I think that gives us a sense of direction. It gives us, in a sense, marching orders. I think it does have in its context a confirmation of the risen Christ and a reminder of certain things with Peter. But I think it's part of what we need to see as believers. If you love me, feed my sheep. It is vitally important that we cultivate our love for Christ, because that is why we do what we do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this, the word here this morning. Pray that it would make sense. I do pray that it would challenge us. Challenge the hearer to go beyond hearer only and to think about why we're doing things. Lord, bring to my attention people. Bring to my attention their souls. Bring to my attention your people as we think about our love for you and what you want us to do. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name, amen.